You are given power and authority and sent not to proselytize, not to enact Christian legislation, but to heal. In your workplace, in your community, in your family. How can you possibly do this? Because you are given power and authority. You are given love, which casts out fear, slowly to be sure, but it does cast out fear. You won't cast out all the demons of greed or racism or cure the whole epidemic of loneliness or despair, but you will love, even one person at a time, and maybe your witness will move crowds. But remember, you are an empty vessel, It is not your power, but God's. And although your vessel is small, that power is infinite. Go, then, and peace be with you.
Good morning. We're glad you're here today. I'm Debbie Edgar. I serve on the table's administrative board with a focus on finance. Our Sunday morning coordinator, Sarneet Prasad, is thankfully home from his time in Fiji, but is recovering from COVID, so he won't be back with us in person until next Sunday. I know, it's a bummer, huh? We welcome those gathering today at thetable.live. Our online host today is Derek Kirk. Please message Derek if you have any questions. Today's bulletin is... Oh. Yeah. No, it's Derek. Hi, Derek. Today's bulletin is available with QR codes for those in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those online. If you would like to learn more about our community of faith, please text the word new to the number on the screen. When you feel ready to connect with others and learn more about the table, our co-pastors lead a series called Growing in Faith, which is designed to help newcomers learn more about how we share in life together here at the table. A retreat was hosted last weekend at the table, and we have two more Growing in Faith retreats scheduled for this summer. First, a retreat here at the table in Sacramento on August 11th and 12th, and second, another retreat at Davis UMC on August 25th and 26th. We invite you to learn more and sign up for the one that works best for you on our website, thetableumc.org. I want to draw your attention to two things to celebrate this morning before we move into worship. The first thing is that the door to the galley kitchen that will be from the galley kitchen to the courtyard is going to be installed this week. Yay! That's a long time coming, so get excited. And the admin board has also approved a new part-time staff position that we are calling administrative specialist, who this person will be helping our pastors with all things administrative. So if you know any administrative geniuses out there who want to work part-time, please check out our website and share the announcement with them. Now I invite you to stand, embody your spirit, and join our music team in song, Be Thou My Vision. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Bob Martinez, and welcome one and all, whether in person or online, to the table on this beautiful Father's Day morning. At this time, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to the A-frame with our volunteer leaders for summer children's activities as our musicians help with a little walking music. So while we have loving and professional care for our youngest children in the A-frame throughout worship, both at 9:30 and 11 a.m., summer children's activities will be designed for children in elementary school. We'll offer story and art in the A-frame, and some children may choose to play outside in the play yard. Why not? It's a beautiful morning. And of course, we invite teens and adults to help this summer by signing up for a date on our website. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 9 and 10, and I'll be sharing an adapted version of the First Nations version, an indigenous translation of the New Testament, and we invite you to follow along. Now, Creator sets free, Jesus, continued to walk about and visit the villages. He taught in their gathering houses, helped people to understand about Creator's good road, and healed people from every kind of sickness and disease. Now, when he saw the great number of people needing help, he was moved in his spirit with great compassion for them. He knew they were pushed down with no one to help and scattered about like sheep without a shepherd to watch over them. So he said to the ones who walked the road with him, "There is a great harvest in front of us, but only a few to gather it in. Pray to the great spirit chief of the harvest so that he will send out more helpers into the fields." Creator sets free, then gathered his 12 message bearers together to prepare them for this great harvest. He gave them authority over evil and unclean spirits to force them out of people and to heal all kinds of sickness and disease. There were originally 12 tribes of wrestles with Creator, Israel, and this may be why he chose 12 message bearers. Here are the names of the 12 that he chose to be his special message bearers. First, there was one who hears, Simon, who was also called Stands on the Rock, Peter, and his brother Stands with Courage, Andrew. Then he chose He Takes Over, James, and his brother He Shows Goodwill, John, who are the sons of Gift of Creator, Zebedee. He also chose Friend of Horses, Philip, and son of Ground Digger, Bartholomew, and looks like his brother, Thomas, along with Gift from Creator, Matthew, the tribal tax collector. Then he chose He Takes Charge, James, the son of First to Change, Alphaeus, along with Strong of Heart, Thaddeus, and One Who Listens, Simon, the firebrand, Zealot. And last of all, speaks well of Judas, also known as Village Man, Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Before Creator Sets Free sent out his 12 message bearers to represent him, he gave them these instructions. It is not the time to go out to the outside nations or to the villages of the people of High Place, Samaria. Instead, go to your own people, the lost sheep of the tribes of wrestles with Creator. And this is what I want you to say to them. Creator's good road from above is close. Reach out and take hold of it. Heal all who are sick, cleanse the ones with skin diseases, raise the dead, and force evil spirits out of people. Give away the things I have given you, and ask no price for your service.
As our musicians move down, I invite us into a spirit of prayer. God, may your spirit stir freely within our own hearts and among us. May your love guide the words of my mouth, and may your hope hold each of us as we gather this day, that we might listen deep within for the message of good news which you would have for us and for the world. Amen. Amen. Pastor Linda and I have spent the last several days just down H Street, a block over actually on J, at the Convention Center. We've been there for about 4 days with United Methodist pastors and lay leaders from around our region. This is our church's annual gathering of the United Methodist Church. We do this every year in June. Often we go to exotic places like Modesto, but this year we stayed here in Sacramento. And we gathered, there's probably 600 or so folks that gather there. Half of them are pastors and half are lay people. Becca from our community and also Jean. Sarnit was going to be our third delegate there, but because he's still recovering from COVID, he wasn't able to be with us. We gather to reflect on how God is moving in our churches and to do some legislative work about how we hope to be together. And during the time this year, our bishop, Sally Dick, shared a story about her favorite suitcase that stayed with me. And I want to talk with you for a moment about Bishop Sally's suitcase. There it is. You can't miss it. It's bright yellow. You can see with the marks on it that she's used it for some time. It probably has more frequent flyer miles in a year, actually, than I have in my whole life. I actually don't have a suitcase that's that beat up because we don't travel that often, but Bishop Sally does in her work and her varied roles in our church. And she found herself in a challenging place not very long ago because this beloved suitcase, which apparently fits almost perfectly in the just the overhead there as you get onto a plane, well, it stopped working because the wheels stopped spinning. And so she was faced with this dilemma: do I purchase a new really expensive suitcase, or do I purchase a really new expensive suitcase? Because she's probably about as handy as I am, is what I gathered from what she shared. But instead, she asked her husband to try to fix the wheels that weren't working correctly. And what they learned is that the wheels weren't working because the ball bearings were broken. I had to look that up. The ball bearings reduce friction. You maybe already knew that, but that's what they do. And so they allow the wheels to turn. And without the ball bearings working correctly, there's a lot of friction. So you have to really pull, and it tries to resist as you do. And Bishop Sally found in this suitcase a metaphor for what's happening in our global denomination. Because, whoo, you talk about friction. We are living in some intense friction right now as the United Methodist Church. 16% of the churches in our global denomination are on their way out, or what's called disaffiliating. This is church language, disaffiliation, for saying that we're going to take our bags and we're going to go somewhere different. These are folks predominantly, but not exclusively, from much more conservative expressions of Christianity and of Methodism. They're largely from, but not exclusively, the southeast parts of the United States. So we learned while we were there, for example, that in the panhandle of Texas, there's not a single United Methodist Church left because hundreds have disaffiliated. In many annual conferences, half of the churches are leaving. In ours, only 6 have left. You can see the kind of progressive work that has been at play here for a number of years. A presenter that was with us these last couple days, she's a pastor, Reverend Rebecca Simon Peter. She shared an image that helped us to try to frame, actually what she was working with us on is, like, how do we engage in conflict or the friction in more constructive or healing or life-giving ways? And she shared 2 images about our denomination's history that I find really helpful to just look at. So this first image that she shared looks at the 1800s. And so you start to see how in 1816 there was a split. And then in 1828, in 1830, in 1844, in 1860, you can see the Salvation Army came out of this movement in 1865. The Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, the Nazarene Church, all of these happened as churches were experiencing friction. The ball bearings weren't working well. And similarly, into the 1900s, you see more splits over and over. And then you see in red two formations of new churches there. And what she pointed to is that from 1969 until now, this is actually the longest period that we've experienced without schism. Woo! Well, that period is over. We are now back into schism. And some of you might remember, and you participated just over a year ago in May of last year, we gathered for salon gatherings down at Table Farm. And we were trying to talk together as we gathered to bring all of us into a little deeper awareness about the uncertainties that our global denomination is living in. We wanted to move into a time of discernment, to listen together for how the Holy Spirit might guide our church as our global denomination was on the brink of schism. And at any moment, it's really hard to talk about this because it unfolds so rapidly, is how it feels, that at every moment we're at a different place of who's going to split, who's going to stay, and it's been back and forth and back and forth in all of these different ways. And schism is being led right now by our most conservative churches, as I was just outlining. And we've had no intention of considering or moving with them in that way. But the deeper underlying truth is that our denomination is not just facing this schism. Like every institution that was formed around the time of enlightenment and industrialization, it turns out the structures that we put in place for the 1700s and 1800s don't work quite as well in 2023. And we're living with, what do we let go of? How do we let go of it? What do we hold on to? As so many of you are in your work lives, or as so many of us are in our family lives, as institutions and systems and ways of being fall apart. While it's true that most of the churches leaving are our most conservative, it's also the case that some of our progressive churches were early on trying to organize together, and some of those have left the denomination. Some of our more centrist churches have also left, and for them, it's mostly because of their experience of the suffocating bureaucracy that has layered upon layered, and it was time to move in a different direction. So Pastor Linda and I continue to be profoundly grateful for our administrative board, who has been really faithful in trying to help us as a leadership team and also our wider church navigate these waves and all of these uncertainties. In a sense, the ball bearings on the UMC have been malfunctioning for a long, long time. And we're trying to figure out, is there something that can be repaired here? And if so, what in the world would that look like? And the salon gatherings that we held and the ones that were online as well, that at the farm and online, they were trying to help us name this complex place that we're in. And those churches who have left create some new opportunities. So pandemic hastened their departure. We likely would have been waiting a little bit longer for many of these to make their move. But they've made their move now, and they've formed a new denomination or in the midst of forming that. And the legislative gathering that we were going to have of our global church that was going to happen in 2020, it was postponed because of pandemic. Now it should, please God, happen in 2024. And if it does, it'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina. Becca from our community and a number of other delegates from this area will be there, along with probably around 1,000 other delegates from around the world, to help the church figure out how to be the church, given all of this uncertainty. Dr. Randall Miller is a leader in our region. Randy is a layperson. He's a professor. He teaches. He was at Pacific School of Religion. He's part of the church in Berkeley. Randall has been leading a small group of people, a global gathering of folks, to help us to reimagine what is a truly inclusive and justice-centered book of discipline and social principles. What would that look like? And so they're working hard behind the scenes that when we gather in 2024, we hope to be ready to celebrate becoming a church that more fully expresses the expansive love of God and the justice at the heart of who God is. And we're deeply grateful for people like Randall and Becca and others who are helping to do that work. On the surface, the discernment that we've been in since last spring is about inclusion. But the reality of our situation is far more complicated than just that single issue. The United Methodist Church has not just failed as a large body to express God's love for all, but we also face a dire reality in terms of where our churches are, in terms of their own aging, and the ways in which fewer and fewer younger people are finding religious life compelling. This is an image that comes to us from, or it's a chart, a graph that comes from Pew. And you might not be able to see that, but you can imagine it. Each of these are generations. And so this line graph shows from the 70s through to the late 20s, 2000s, just the participation of young people in churches. And you see, actually, of people of all generations. So you might guess that the top line in this graph is the folks who were born, let's see what it says there, before 1928. And then the silent generation is the yellow below them. And then the boomers. And then Gen X. And then do you see you drop halfway down further? And that's where you find millennials. So you can see how the importance of religious experience gets laid over the top of age and demographics in our country. The theme for our annual conference gathering down at the convention center these last couple days is witnesses of a new thing. When we look at this graph, it seems obvious that for the church to be church, not just in the future, but in this moment, we indeed are going to need to become witnesses of a new thing. Bishop Sally reminded us provocatively, at least for me, new is not the same as instantaneous. New is not the same as instantaneous. And our sense is that some of us probably inevitably imagine that as we began a discernment process about our relationship with this global church that is in a dire place, that we might make an instantaneous shift, and we have not. The reality is that our discernment as a community that has been growing and longs to continue to be vital and more fully inclusive is part of a wider denomination in which both of those things, growth and vitality, are anomalies. Bishop Sally called us to dogged faithfulness in facing our reality. Dogged faithfulness in facing our reality. So it could feel to some of us like gathering for Salon Gatherings last spring, just over a year ago, and then gathering with Bishop Brown down at New Helvetia for what we called Methodism 101, and we did that a couple of times. It could feel that we're like turning away from facing the reality of our global denomination as we don't keep that centered in literal ways. But as we've been holding this, what I come to think of is what it actually looks like to face with dogged reality the situation that our church is in may actually feel a lot like what we're experiencing with this invitation to be in conversation with a church like Davis United Methodist Church, which was once a thriving and alive, very progressive, justice-centered church. It's a church that's also grown weary over the years. It's come to our attention that this is part of what it looks like to try to continue to face the reality as an outlier community, which is growing in this way, wondering together about what collaboration could look like to be together with folks who drive the causeway every Sunday to be here in worship, to instead imagine alongside folks at Davis UMC what a new community might look like. To that end, Linda and I just finished up a Growing in Faith series there in Davis, and we've already had people sign up for the one that we'll do in August in that way. And our administrative board will start to meet with administrative leaders from their church to wonder about possibilities this summer. And the reality is we have a long, long way to go to figuring out what kind of details would need to happen for something new to take shape in that place. And we're trying to practice dogged faithfulness in facing the reality. Because it's one thing to talk abstractly, and in our world as pastors, we often do this, about the decline of denominations, or to see on charts how generations are more engaged from older generations and less and younger. But it's another thing to live in the messiness of a church that has been born and grown and then plateaued, and it is a place of trying to figure out where its next steps could be. Churches, like people, have life cycles. Sometimes our ball bearings stop working in the ways that they were, and the friction gets really real. It's the same kind of situation where we're trying to look at what's happening with the relocation of Table Farm. We didn't imagine that we would come alongside a Catholic church just down in Hollywood Park, and that for $1 a year we'd farm alongside others and give food away through an interfaith food bank, and then they would decide that they need to sell that to address deferred maintenance. But because of those charts, because of the larger issues that are at play all around us, they, like everyone, are not immune to these realities. And so this, too, is part of what it looks like to try to find our way as a growing, vital church amid an institution that is in collapse, or at least feels often that it is. And what if this is what it looks like to actually try to stay close to the Spirit as we reshape local churches amid a sea change that none of us have ever experienced, really, in the landscape of religious life? And if this is the case, it's our sense then that this is what it's like to practice dogged faithfulness in facing our reality. For indeed, we do long for the table to continue to grow and expand and open, to continue to root our lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love and give generously. It's our sense that this way of practicing faith is how we keep the ball bearings rolling in these times of uncertainty. And I want to confess, I have been really tempted at various times over the last 2 years to throw out the old suitcase and to just start over. And Bishop Sally said that would be expensive. I looked on North Face. It's actually not that bad. That wasn't in my notes. Sorry, Linda. But then I was actually reminded. Can you show that picture one more time, Corey, of the suitcase? You can see some of the scuffs that are there. And you can know when you see that, that that bag's been tossed about. It has some scars. Kind of like churches have scuffs and scars. And sometimes those scuffs aren't just like minor. They're horrifying scars. The church has those. Tomorrow we commemorate Juneteenth. The Emancipation Proclamation was made effective in our country in 1863, but it wasn't for nearly 3 more years that the over 250,000 enslaved black people in Texas would learn that this was the case. June 19th, 1865. horrific scars upon our country, our churches, painful testament to the reality that God's new thing is not instantaneous, and a humble reminder, perhaps for at least some of us, that as we try to throw things out, this reshaping is actually really, really hard and critical work for God and all of God's people. The scuffs and scrapes, actually, that Jesus was experiencing, they weren't the same, but they were real back in his day too. The story that Bob shared with us, it comes to us from Matthew's gospel. And it tells us of Jesus walking throughout the countryside. I don't know if he had a yellow North Face bag. But I do think most of the things could probably have fit in it. And Jesus is walking around the countryside, and he's healing, and he's teaching, and he's preaching, and he stumbles on a crowd, and he says that they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I don't know about you, but I would expect the good shepherd, the child of God, when you see folks that are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, that you would step in, Jesus, to that vacuum, fix it. I'd actually say I think it's reasonable to expect instantaneous fix. And that's exactly what doesn't happen. Instead of stepping in to fix the ball bearings, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, commissions disciples, the followers, to step into their own shepherding shoes. New Testament scholar Matthew Meyer Bolton helps us to imagine this. He says, the Messiah has come, as it turns out, not to solve humanity's problems for us, but to encourage and empower us to solve them, in effect, recruiting us into God's work of love and redemption. Matthew's language is striking. Jesus commissions his followers to go and do the very work that Jesus has been doing. While the risen one will send the disciples as apostles, do you get these two differences? The disciples are learners. They become apostles. That word in the Greek means sent out. So we are learners sent out. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, they'll be sent by the risen one to the ends of the earth. But at this moment, in the middle of Matthew's gospel, they're sent just to the people in their own communities with nothing more than a small bag like Bishop Sally's. And I've been wondering this week if maybe this isn't that far, actually, from what it looks like for a community to send Becca alongside people like Randall Miller and others to try to reshape the United Methodist Church to be a more deeply true reflection of God's hope for what the ecclesia, the church, is. Or what Pastor Linda and I have been trying to do as we go across the causeway over and over and over to listen to the historic members of Davis UMC, who many of them are actually weary. They're weary. They're weary, and they remember this once thriving and justice-centered church. Or as we sit at coffee with folks in Davis who aren't connected to any church at all and feel a deep sense of isolation, a sense that probably drew many of you to this very place. And you might be thinking, that seems all fine to me. Becca, you go on and do you. Pastor Matt and Linda, good job. You guys are sent. You're actually pastors. That all seems fine. You might think, I have to deal with crumbling institutions at my school. I have to deal with a family system that is falling apart. I want church to not be about those realities of the world. I have to figure out how to help the city of Sacramento address in more humane and loving ways how we engage with unhoused people. This is a pretty enormous task. I can't really come to church and have church be about a big mess of an institution too. If you think that, Linda is with you. And for a lot of us, church has, we've been taught that church is a place that we're supposed to come to have our own cup filled because we have awe-inspiring music and to pray, and soon Matt will finally stop talking and we'll be nourished at the table. We'll break bread, we'll pray. But whoa, this text is a really hard reminder that the word church itself, ecclesia, it means sent out. Sent out. Called out. And I realize that I'm saying this, that it's not just historic members of Davis UMC who feel weary, so do lots of us. I suspect those 12 folks that Jesus was talking to, they probably did too. And he was trying, it seems to me, to give them a sense of purpose that would help them find their way through the weariness. Fix those ball bearings. Go. Don't just be learners, but be co-creators with God as we create a more loving and redeeming way of life. And maybe you noticed who is sent. It is a motley crew. There's Peter. He's the one that denies Jesus 3 times. Jesus is like, yeah, you come be on my team. There's Judas, the betrayer. Come on, Judas, you'll be great. Jesus is like a Ted Lasso character in this way. Uneducated fishers, yep, you're at the bottom of the social hierarchy. I need some of you on my team. Matthew, you collect taxes and you've been hurting people around you all this time. Come on, you seem like you'd be great. I'm sure that you're going to get along great with the people around you. They don't have any issues with you. So you can imagine as they first started to gather in this way that things were going really smooth. Really smooth. Sometimes I think, really, Jesus? No wonder the good news, the freedom, isn't instantaneous. Look where he started. Matthew Meyer Bolton says it really powerfully to me. Think of it this way. If God's grace often works through unlikely means, unexpected people, then in situations of difficulty, even when the likeliest remedies are exhausted and the expected champions falter, we can still be hopeful, tenaciously hopeful. And accordingly, precisely when we feel harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, it's precisely then that God calls us to take up the shepherd's mantle ourselves, to step in to those shepherding shoes, to play our part, stepping into God's ongoing mission of healing and renewal. Friends, it's my sense that Jesus is calling us today to tend to the ball bearings and to pack lightly. This is a wilderness time. There's no instantaneous way or thing that's going to take us out of that. But God is calling the church out, sending us. And we're a motley crew too. And it's that kind of group that God is sending to be God's mission of love and healing and renewal and redemption. And so may we tenaciously be hopeful and practice dogged faithfulness in facing these challenging realities that leave lots of us weary, remembering that we're not the first, and the Spirit will be with us. And may this poem from Steve Garness Holm be a blessing for you. Holy One, you who are in every place deeply rooted, who are every place yet moving, always on the move, you who are movement itself, bless those who are on the move, moving in body or in heart, moving to new places, new realities, new challenges. For all who are nomads, their belovedness goes with them in their little bags, their true belonging in their painted wagon. Your presence goes with them on the long road, for you are the road and the going. May their leaving be gentle, their journey be safe, and their arriving full of joy. Loving one, your spirit knows no boundaries and goes with us always. And always we give you thanks. Trusting your grace, we ask for your blessing. As your church, the sent. Amen.
We do give thanks, and trusting God's grace and welcoming God's blessing, I hope we prepare to find our way to God's table. Motley crew that we are, right? And often we stumble on our way. And so we come to this table in a way to, did you know that how they fix the ball bearings? It's lubrication, Matt. Yeah. Uh-huh. So I was just thinking there's a cup and there's bread. Yeah, it works for me.
This is why I hand off the suitcase to someone else to fix the suitcase.
My husband fixes all of that stuff.
Thankfully.
Right, I am. But I was just thinking, this can be the lubrication in a way that keeps us flowing. But so often we stumble, like Matt was sharing. And that's why we pause before we share this feast for a prayer of confession. So I invite us, as we are willing and able in body and spirit, to stand as we join our voices together in this one prayer. Risen One, you send us into your wounded world with compassion, yet we are too weary to join in your healing and renewal.
You send us to move in wider circles, but we settle for what we know as comfortable.
Forgive us, we pray. Amen. Friends, God's grace often works through unlikely means and unexpected people, thanks be to God. So even in situations that are difficult, even when the likeliest remedies are exhausted and the expected champions, well, they trip and falter, we can still hold hope tenaciously. Hold hope, for God's vision does not cease. By grace, we've come a long way, and through grace, God transforms our resistance into even and ever deeper joy, justice, love, and delight. And for this, let God's people say amen.
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 I invite us to join in the call and response that is the church's practice for recognizing the presence of God in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. When all was chaos, water and earth had yet to take shape. God, the painter, the sculptor, the creator, touched the swirling mass. God's hand separated earth from water and water from sky. God touched the earth and plants turned green and fruit grew ripe. And to celebrate, God threw holy fireworks in the skies, placing stars in the heavens. God touched the oceans and rivers and ponds, and swimming beings made waves in the water. And God reached to the sky and things with wings took flight. God looked upon all of this and said, "This is good." When everything was done, God took clay and formed an image of God's own self and breathed into it God's own breath and said, "You're the one I've been imagining. You and everything around you, my beloved creation, is good. But it wasn't good for long. The friction became too much. And so God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out a remedy, a way, a hope, and placed that in a form of Jesus, a holy human being, and set Jesus on earth to remind us of all that God has made us to be and call us to love one another.
Jesus did all that he could to tell us how much God loves us and to show us how to love one another, but we couldn't accept that, and we couldn't agree about it, and we became afraid. The principalities and powers lure people of God to turn against the way made known in the life, ministry, and love of Jesus. And in the end, Jesus was given away by the very ones who thought they loved him best because the challenge was too great for them. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and promised them and promises us that he'll never leave us alone, but will come back and take us home with him. And like those longest to go companions, we don't always understand clearly the message Jesus brings to us, or even what the coming and going and coming again means to us. And we can be grateful and seeing the mystery that is our faith. On the night when Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple food that was their Passover meal, the bread and the wine, and he blessed them both and gave thanks to God and said, "I'm sharing this meal with you now so that you can share it together whenever you gather in remembrance of me." Let us pray together the words Jesus shared with his disciples, and they have been passed down through the ages and named the Lord's Prayer by the church. We encourage everyone to name and address God in the language that is most dear and true in your heart. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered this day. Pour your Spirit on the gifts before us. Make these gifts your body and your love. And make us, through them, your hope alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love. And when we say all, we mean everyone. Here in the sanctuary, we will share this feast by coming forward or going to the back as you are moved within yourself, in your body. For all of our friends online, we invite you now, wherever you are gathered, to bring close to you your bread and your juice, whatever you are using, gathering, maybe lighting your candle with either just yourself or those of who you're communing with. We want everyone to know that on this plate, there is bread, and there are also crackers that don't have gluten in them, and in the cup, there is always juice. In our tradition. Always every week there are people among us who have never done anything like this before. Some of us, this is a life practice. Most of us fall in between there somewhere, but all really truly are welcome. And what that means in this case is as you are moved, watch those around you. Help each other in God's divine dance. You can't really make a mistake. You are listening to God in your heart.
So friends, this is the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you all, and the cup of God's love and forgiveness poured out for the whole world.
Not the cup of God's love and the body of Christ broken for you.
We encourage those praying with candles to stay for as long as you desire in that spirit of prayer. Loving God, may this holy mystery bind us together and make us one, sending us into the world that we might love like there's no tomorrow, as we give witness to your love in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Amen, amen, amen. We hope each of you will continue to wonder about the ways that God might be sending you into the world. Some of us, that practice of being sent means to share generously of our own resources to help this community align with the love of God that is on the loose in the world. And we do that by making gifts online. Some of us choose to do it through text. Others of us give recurringly on our website, and we commend that to you. We are grateful again, as we shared last week, to be part of a community which is in its own small way sending ourselves and our community out into the world by giving our administrative board making a choice to give just over $2,500 upon hearing the news of migrants who were forcibly sent here to this space to help be just a small part of love and hospitality and welcome as we are called to. And it's your generosity that helps our community to do things just like that, to join with God's awe-inspiring work in the world. Just outside of the door, you'll see a way that if you might be sent to potentially break bread with someone, we have that for you right outside the door. You could purchase bread from Rise Up Bakery, which for now is only located over in San Francisco, but may, over the weeks and months ahead, be finding a new bakery here alongside us here at the table. That bread is just outside. There are ways to sign up for farm shifts. There are growing in faith opportunities that are coming up that if you'd like to connect with others and just learn more about how we share in life together, we commend all of that to you. There's a Next Steps table that you could learn more about just outside, or Derek could help for those that are online. So we're going to go in worship, sent into the world with God's call. This is the call, love like there's no tomorrow. I invite you to stand as you're willing and able.
Loving every night and day, loving all our troubles away. They're gonna love like there's no tomorrow. Loving every minute and hour, loving past our own power. We're gonna love like there's no tomorrow. We're gonna love.
So first, the note to the families of young friends. Our children, even if they went down to the A-frame to work on art, will be just outside. You go out this door and out this way, you'll find there a beautiful, renovated play yard, and our children will be there. And to all of you, along with those beautiful kiddos, God came in the form of Creator Sets Free and looked upon a group of folks that felt harassed and even helpless. A group of folks who were weary, and sent them out to find their meaning by joining with God in bringing love and redemption into the world. So may you go and love like there's no tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. we're gonna love like there's no